It's on page 853 of the Pew Bibles, if you're using one of those. Otherwise, just Mark 16. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word on this Resurrection Sunday, we ask, as always, for the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us the true meaning of this passage. Help us to understand the original context. Help us to understand what it meant when it was originally written. And also help us to understand what it means for us today. The implications of the resurrection and, of course, our response to that resurrection. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's probably more difficult for some of us rather than for others, but try to think back to when you were in elementary school. If you were like most students, there were four things that all students look forward to in elementary school. Recess, lunch, walking into the room and seeing a projector, at least in my day, or maybe a TV-VCR combo, because that meant you were watching a movie, and fire drills. They were almost universally loved by students, because when a fire drill happened, it didn't matter what you were doing. You could be in the middle of a test. You could be about to be called on by the teacher, or it was almost your turn to read out of the textbook. It didn't matter. You get to shut everything down, stand up, and walk out and go outside. It was like receiving a free 10-minute pass to get out of school. During these fire drills, students would get up and try to kind of make their way out the door, and you're supposed to be in a straight line, but it was a drill, so there's some jostling back and forth, and there's some just kind of goofing around. Once outside in the sunshine and the fresh air, there was really just some joking around by students, a lot of talking, a lot of hanging out, and waiting until it was time to go back in. But all that changes when the fire alarm sounded and you hear over the PA system the principal's voice saying, "This is not a drill. Please exit quickly and quietly." All of a sudden, all the students and teachers alike stand up, and they do get in line. And everyone's walking down the hall. No one's jostling or pushing. No one's talking. Just a bunch of wide-eyed students wondering where the fire is. And then once outside, there's still kind of a subdued, hushed tone to any small murmurs that are going on. Everyone's wondering what's happening. And then, of course, you hear the fire trucks coming. The lights going, the sirens wailing, and they pull in, and the firemen in their full turnout gear get off and kind of hustle into the building, and everybody knows, okay, this is definitely not a drill, because that doesn't happen when it's just a drill. There is a marked difference between a fire drill and the real thing. In Mark 16, verses 1 through 8, the women who went to the empty tomb on Resurrection Sunday had a real response to the resurrection. This was not a drill. This was not staged. It was not a fake response. It was their real response. So this morning I want to briefly unpack their real response, and then I want to show how there is a surprising disconnect between their real response and our real response today to the resurrection. And then finally I want us to see that Jesus Christ in his resurrection proclaimed still demands a real response from everyone. Let's take a look at these eight verses, Mark 16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from us, for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, verse 1 begins by telling us when the Sabbath had passed. So this most likely is Saturday after 6 p.m. The Jewish people in the first century reckoned their days from sundown to sundown. So the Sabbath was from 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday. So this was most likely after 6 p.m., after sundown on Saturday. They went and bought the spices so they would be prepared to go out first thing Sunday morning. Three women are mentioned. We have Mary Magdalene. We've talked about her. If you're with us during the Gospel of John, we've mentioned Mary Magdalene a few times. She's the one that Jesus exorcised 7 demons from. We have Mary, the mother of James, the son of Alphaeus. This is the lesser known James of the original apostles. And then we have a woman named Salome. We don't know much about her except she was a follower of Jesus like the other women. Very early on the first day. So now we're on Sunday. Now we're on the first day of the week. Very early, the women went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body as was their custom. So this was not the Egyptian embalming that was done to preserve the body. This was a practice used to mitigate the odor of a decaying body. And as they're approaching the tomb, verse 3 says that they were going to have a problem removing the stone. Mark records their conversation. Who's going to roll the stone away for us? But then verse 4, once they arrive, problem solved. The very large stone was already rolled back. So we need to call a brief time out here for just a minute. This rolling back of the stone already having been done, that would have raised some red flags. They were not expecting the stone to be rolled back. And this could have meant a lot of different things. And they might have been wondering, well, okay, who else is here to anoint his body? I thought we were the ones that were going to do it. I thought we were the natural choice to be anointing Jesus' body. Why didn't someone tell us that they were going to be anointing Jesus' body? What are we going to do with all our spices if someone else has done this? Or they could have been wondering, who tampered with the tomb? Who did this? Who took Jesus' body, and where have they taken it, and why? So this would have set their minds in motion, just seeing the stone as they approached the tomb. Well, there's only one way to find out, and that was to look inside, so they did. Verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Alarmed. This can also be translated as overwhelmed or distressed. The technical definition is this: to be moved to a relatively intense emotional state because of something. So if the stone had rolled, if the stone rolled away, it had raised some red flags. This was like the civil defense sirens going off in their ears. They were not prepared to see an angel. They were not prepared to see an empty tomb. They were not prepared for the angel to start talking to them. None of this was scripted. None of this was expected. And then we have verse 6, which records the angelic communication. Remember, angel means messenger. That's what the word angel means. And he's here to deliver a message. But first he needed to talk them down. I know you're alarmed. Don't be alarmed. I know why you're here. It's okay. You're looking for Jesus who is crucified, but he's risen. He's not here. See where they laid him. And by see where they laid him, he probably is referring to the linen strips. We know from the Gospel of John that when Peter and John arrived at the tomb, that's what they saw. They saw the linen strips. The body was gone, but the strips were still there. So the angel's probably showing them, look, there was a body here. Now, there's no body. The linen strips or the grave clothes are still there. And then the angel delivers the actual message. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. there you will see him just as he told you. So this is a fulfillment, first of all, of Mark 14:28. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. But notice also the message was not just go and tell his disciples. It was go and tell his disciples and Peter. Now why would that have been necessary? Why would the angel delivering a message for Christ need to tell Peter individually, specifically, that he wanted him there? Well, if you remember, all the disciples fled in the garden. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus on the night of his betrayal, they took off. They scattered like cockroaches with the light turned on. But Peter took it a step further. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He denied even knowing Jesus. He called that a curse as he denied Jesus. So this message, go and tell his disciples and Peter, this was a lifeline for him. He may have been wondering if he could even come back from such a hard fall. And so this message was a message from Christ through the angel to Peter saying, yes, I want you there. You still belong to me. I'm not done with you. So I want you there too, Peter. The women's response, verse 8. Now this is what I want us to key in on. Here's their response. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's break this down. They fled. That means to flee, to seek safety in flight. They were afraid. They didn't want to be there. They didn't feel safe. They were trembling, which means quivering from fear. Astonishment, which can also be translated as amazement. We define it as a state of consternation or profound emotional experience to the point of being beside oneself. And then afraid, meaning frightened or terrified. That's their response. And this is how Mark ends his gospel. If you have a ESV or really any translation, you'll see that most translations mark off verses 9 through 20 and somehow indicate to you that these were not part of the original manuscripts. The ESV actually puts a big space, a break in the text, and then it puts something in brackets and a footnote. It doesn't want you to miss this. It says, look, these verses were not part of the original manuscripts. That means they were most certainly not part of the original autograph. That means Mark didn't write these. These are a later edition. These are a later tradition by the church over the years. For whatever reason, they've been included in some manuscripts. They're now included in a lot of translations. But Mark didn't write these, which means Mark ends his gospel with the women terrified, fleeing for safety, in emotional overload, and quivering with fear. Can we agree that there is a disconnect between how we teach the resurrection to our children and how we celebrate the resurrection as a church today compared with the actual response of the women who were at the empty tomb? Do we all see the disconnect there? For example, a week and a half ago we had the preschool students here at the church preschool, and the teachers were taking them around on an egg hunt. And one of the students found an egg, and they opened it up, and there wasn't anything inside. So they took it to their teacher, and they said, this one's empty. And the teacher said, and what does that mean? And there was this pause, and then finally everyone shouted, he is risen! Jesus is alive! The tomb is empty! And there was a lot of clapping and shouting and joyful and smiles and everything. That's how they were reacting and responding to the resurrection. In church, on Easter Sunday, it seems like on Easter Sunday we greet one another with a little more enthusiasm than on other Sundays, correct? Our handshakes are a little firmer, a little crisper. Our smiles are a little wider. Our clothes are a little nicer. We can see a few more ties and dresses here. When I was a kid, we had women wearing white, wide-brimmed white hats. I remember seeing a lot of hats on Sunday, not so much today, but the clothes are different nonetheless. We have flowers up front. We don't do this every Sunday. We sing songs that rejoice and celebrate our risen Savior. the church on Easter Sunday is energetic, celebratory, joyful, excited, and just plain happy. And rightly so. Rightly so. But when it actually happened, the witnesses were alarmed, terrified, quivering with fear, and fled the scene. Disconnect. So even though there's a disconnect, though, both responses are real. Both responses are real. The women at the empty tomb were exhibiting a real response to the resurrection based on the light and the knowledge that they had at the time. Likewise, we exhibit a real response to the resurrection today based on the light and the knowledge we have about the resurrection now. For the women, God had not yet opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This was a real response based on the raw data that was coming in from their senses. And we can't fault them for that. We really shouldn't. We shouldn't be looking down on them. We shouldn't be trying to armchair quarterback their response and say, well, you know, they really shouldn't have said that, or they really should have acted like this. No, no. If we had buried a loved one on Friday and went to their grave on Sunday to bring flowers, and upon walking up to the grave, we saw, instead of a nice little fresh mound of dirt, we saw a big pile of dirt, and then we saw a big rectangular hole, and then we looked in and we saw an open casket with no one in it, and then an angel sitting there, would we be excited and happy? And no, I doubt it. I doubt it. This was a real response, and we can't fault them. The resurrection of Jesus Christ happened. It was a one-time, non-repeatable event. None of us are going to be arriving at the empty tomb. However, Christ, as head of his church, has ensured that the resurrection is proclaimed repeatedly until he returns. The difference in our responses is the amount of light and understanding that he has given us through his special revelation. There should be a disconnect. We should be responding differently based on what we've been given. And I want to highlight what that is. I want to highlight the difference. What is it that God has given us that causes our response to be so different from theirs? Number one, the resurrection verifies the identity and divinity of Jesus Christ. Mark 16:7 says, "There you will see him just as he told you." God had told his people a long time ago, there is a very simple way to tell if someone is actually speaking the truth, if they're speaking on behalf of God. Deuteronomy 18:21-22 says, "And if you say in your heart, how will we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken." Doesn't get much simpler than that. He's saying, look, if someone says something and it doesn't come true, then that's not a word from God. You can just ignore that. He told them they would be in Galilee. Scripture said he would be in Galilee. The angel declared that he would be in Galilee. He showed up in Galilee. Jesus also announced his death and resurrection ahead of time. It's not in our text, but it's in the Gospels, Luke 18, 31-33. "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise.'" That's a very precise, detailed prophecy. When Jesus rose from the grave, it was the ultimate confirmation. Yes, this man is who he claimed to be. He is divine. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior sent by God. Everything he said is true. And he is indeed Lord and God. So number one, the resurrection verifies the identity and divinity of Jesus. Number two, the resurrection vindicates Jesus as the righteous one who triumphed over sin and death. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then all the spiritual benefits that Christ promises those who put their faith in him are non-existent. Because Jesus not only had to be divine, the Son of God, he had to actually also defeat sin and death. And the resurrection is the concrete grounds upon which we can know for certain that he achieved victory over sin and death. So even if we had number one, even if we had his divinity and identity verified, and we knew, yes, this person is the Son of God, he is the second person of the Trinity, it still wouldn't be any benefit to us in a salvific sense unless we have number two. Unless we know that he is the one who actually triumphed over sin and death. For example, the Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We know his identity. And yet that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit died on the cross to make atonement for our sin, because he didn't. Jesus did. The Father did not complete the atoning work. The Holy Spirit did not complete the atoning work. Jesus, fully God and fully man, he's the one who completed the atoning work. So we need this second part. We not only need to know that Jesus is truly fully God, we also need to know he actually completed the work and triumphed over sin and death. Without the resurrection, Jesus, as the Son of God, was just making bold claims to save people during his ministry. Without the resurrection, we have to conclude that all he did on the cross was die. If he's still in the ground, then we have no basis to believe that the cross was anything more than the end of Jesus' life. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. That's how important the resurrection is. Without the resurrection, Jesus did not make atonement for sin. Without the resurrection, we have no pardon. We have no hope of forgiveness from God. Without the resurrection, we have no escape from spiritual death and eternal judgment. But with the resurrection, everything about the spiritual work of Christ is confirmed. Everything Scripture says about the one who places their faith in Jesus Christ is true. So that's a lot of the light and understanding that God has given us. Those are two highlights. It's not exhaustive. We don't have time to go into everything about the resurrection. But those are two highlights. The resurrection is like the principal's voice coming over the PA system. This is not a drill. The resurrection is like the fire truck showing up with the strobe wigwags and the sirens going and the turnout gear. No, this is real. This is real. You can count on it. All of it. Jesus, his divinity, his exclusivity, the atonement, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, heaven and hell, the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins. It's all real. And this is where, this is why there is such a disconnect between the women at the tomb and believers today. We know what these things mean. The resurrection is like God's official notary seal that he has pressed into Scripture and embossed upon the pages of his word, verifying the identity and divinity and the saving work of Jesus Christ. And this is why when believers hear the resurrection proclaimed, they don't quiver with fear and become terrified. Nobody's going to be running out of the sanctuary this morning. In fact, this is why we praise God. This is why we bow our heads in worship. This is why on Resurrection Sunday we sometimes have a contest to see who can greet a fellow believer with the words, "He is risen," and see who we can get to first. And this is why we joyfully respond, "He is risen indeed." It's our joyful, thankful, praise-filled responses to the resurrection today. Even though they are completely different from the original, it's why they are still real. Now, if there's anyone here this morning who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe you came with a friend, maybe you were dragged along as a family member, or maybe you're just somebody at large in the community and said, you know, why not? It's Easter. I think I'll go to church today. Here are two things you need to know about responding to the resurrection. Number one, A person's response to the resurrection must be belief or unbelief. It's not possible to halfway believe and halfway not believe. When someone is asked if they're a Christian or a believer or if they're a follower of Jesus Christ, nobody can kind of say, kind of. It doesn't work. Listen again to Paul in 1 Corinthians. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. If there is no resurrection, then preaching is worthless. Your faith is worthless. And all those who preach and proclaim and believe that Christ has been risen are lying about God, which is evil. So our responses really can't split the difference and say, well, you know, there's some things about Christianity that are pretty good. I think I agree with some of them. But then there's other things I don't agree. No. Mm-mm. No, it's either you all believe or it's all unbelief. Because if Christ has not been raised, then the whole thing is evil. The whole thing is evil. It doesn't save. The church is one big liar spreading falsehood. That's blasphemy. It's very serious. About God. So there is no unbelief. The resurrection shoves people off the fence posts so that their boots land firmly planted on the ground, one side or the other. It's either belief or unbelief. So that's number one. Number two, to take no action is to choose unbelief. To take no action is to choose unbelief. There was a work site where they were constructing a building out of bricks, several stories high, and they needed to bring a pallet of bricks up to the work area. So they got the pallet in the right place, they brought the crane in, they lowered the boom, they hooked it onto the straps that were holding the pallet, and they raised it up, and there was a worker looking up underneath the pallet, and apparently the straps were not rated for this weight because one of them broke, which caused the pallet to tip and then rapidly spill off the whole pallet of bricks. Now the worker standing underneath had about a second and a half to decide. He could choose to get out of the way as fast as he could, or he could take no action at all. But we all understand, by taking no action at all, he was choosing to literally have a ton of bricks fall on his head. So it is also with those who do not believe. By taking no action, by default, they are choosing unbelief. By default, they are choosing to reject Christ and the forgiveness of sins that could be theirs. And we must all, each one of us, decide how we are going to respond to the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But regardless of how someone responds, the response is always real. It's real. It's not a drill. Our response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is as real as our hand in front of our face. If we look at our hand, we can know that just as real as our own hand is in front of our face, so is the reality of your salvation when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When you believe that Jesus is fully divine, fully God, Savior of sinners, and that his death on the cross made atonement or covered your sin, and that by faith your sins are fully and completely and forever forgiven. You are no longer under the judgment of God, and you are forever with him. He promises to be with you and for you forever. That promise is yours, just as real as your hand. That is real if you respond in faith. Likewise, just as real as your hand is in front of your faith is the reality of your spiritually dead state as long as you do not believe in and follow Jesus Christ. Scripture says the one who does not respond in faith is, according to nature, an object of his wrath. Jesus himself said the one who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed. Each of these two different responses are real with very real consequences, both now and for eternity. If you are in Christ, my prayer for you this morning is that this message from Mark has brought you rich encouragement. from the certainty of your salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray that you have had your faith strengthened and the sureness of God's grace towards you and your salvation. I hope that that propels you forward to even more bold living for Christ to the glory of God. May you leave here this morning rejoicing on Resurrection Easter Sunday morning because you are saved and forgiven by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and maybe even by your own admission, you've never gone full all in. You've never completely trusted in Christ for your salvation. Maybe you've never wanted to really deal with the truth about your own sin before God. If so, you need to know this is not a drill. This is as real as it gets. It's not time for joking around. It's not time for remaining behind. It's time to line your life up, single file, and follow Jesus Christ to spiritual safety. Jesus is real. The resurrection is real. The forgiveness of sins is real. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he is both Lord and God. He deserves our allegiance and our obedience, and he is the only provision for our salvation. No one in the history of the world has ever called out their own death and resurrection ahead of time and then pulled it off. What is your real response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Amen.